Scripture reading for this evening will be from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Let's hear the word of God. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Thus far, God's word to us. Let us return to the scripture that we read together, Isaiah 35. And consider that passage with you together, reading now verse 8 only, that being our text, Isaiah 35, verse 8, but in context of the chapter. And the word of God we find there, and the highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. We find here God's promised way. The first place we will consider the traveler, second, the power, and third, the walk. This is God's way to open a way back to Him, where there was no way. Last Sunday, we considered God's promised branch from Zechariah 3. The branch came from a cut-off trunk. Impossible from man's side. Wednesday afternoon, we considered God's promised sign from Isaiah 7, verse 14. A son born from a virgin, impossible with man. And tonight, God's promised way, a way that is impossible for man to find, to get on, let alone to walk in. And yet there is a way. And there are travelers Who are these travelers? Well, in the first place, they are the redeemed. We can find it very clearly in this passage. In verse 9, it says, the redeemed shall walk there. Those that have been bought, those that have been delivered and redeemed by the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for them, who paved the way for them, who was and is the way itself. These wayfaring men, literally, it seems, it simply means those that walk on it. Each and every traveler. They're the redeemed. The price is paid. He had his body broken so that we may have broken bread. He had his blood shed to appease the wrath of God so that we may have wine that cheers the soul. Nourishment, refreshing times as we have them at the Lord's Supper. He absorbed the wrath of God so that we may be set free. Ransomed. He paid the ransom price. It not only says in verse 9 that the redeemed shall walk there, but in verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return. The word redeemed and ransomed are almost identical in meaning. A ransom price has been paid. So it's the redeemed that walk on that highway of holiness. Only they can walk on it, but they must be brought there. So that's why the second aspect of being a traveler on that road is not only to be redeemed, but also to be regenerated. That redemption price that was paid has to be applied, has to become reality in the life of a sinner. God with us, we saw Wednesday, the meaning of the name Emmanuel. But that means, it doesn't end there, he also brings those that he redeems back to himself, back to God. Through regeneration, giving life. God, through Jesus Christ, came to us so that we may come to God through him. As the mediator, the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me, Jesus says. So all men can come to the Father through Jesus Christ. God is reconciled with the world that whosoever comes, Jesus says, to me shall in no wise be cast out. Those that come to repentance, heartfelt repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting the trust in him and in him alone, in his shed blood, his broken body, alone, are the ones that are being brought from the wrong way to the right way, from the broad way to the narrow way, from the way of sin and corruption to the way, the highway of holiness. God's way of holiness. Only the cleansed shall go on there. Because it says in our text, the unclean shall not pass over it. So if we're not washed, if we're not regenerated, if we've not yet put our faith in the Lord Jesus exclusively, no matter what good we may have done or think to have done, or sins avoided, we're not walking with him. It may have the appearance, but not the power. The form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. Only the cleansed, those that are forgiven, those that have the filthy clothes replaced by the robe of righteousness, may walk on it, may walk on that way. Redeemed. A traveler is redeemed. A traveler is regenerated. And thirdly, the traveler is restored. By grace, through faith, not just once, but again and again and again, the same way, the very same way, whereby we come the first time, we come again and again, and by the very same way, we walk in that way. For justification, to be set free. For sanctification, to live as free. Liberty, whereby we are set free from the bondage and corruption of sin, to walk in Jesus and with Him, all by faith in Him alone. Not by works do we obtain salvation, nor by works do we continue or do anything to earn it. Our best works do not add to our salvation, they flow from it. He does the work. That's our hope. That's our expectation. Also for our restoration. It's not like that we are being set free and that the Lord now says, now you live and do your very best with that grace that I've given you. He continues to do everything for us and in us. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work, the work that He has done and the work that He continues to do, interceding at the right hand of the Father, speaking to us today when we're in the Word. He continues. He not only begins the good work, but He continues it in perfecting us. Philippians 1 verse 6. Paul rests on it. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the hope and the joy and the expectation of the people of God. He will continue. He will not give up on us, though we many times give up on Him or disappoint Him, fail Him one way or another. That's why conversion is not just a one-time turnaround, but it's a life-going, an ongoing, lifelong conversion, both by His Word as well as by His Spirit. Brought again and again to repentance, and again with deep disappointment in ourselves, self-abhorrence, fleeing to Christ. As the sinner, we still remain in ourselves. Knowing that He will not let us down. He will continue to nourish, to refresh us by the preached word, by the searched word, by the Lord's Supper. A continual refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a special way indeed in the Lord's Supper, where all the senses are involved. And when we come apart and rest at a table and see the emblems of the bitter and shameful death of the Lord Jesus on behalf of us. So not only are we brought on the way or in the way, as we have been turned by the grace of God and the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to walk on that way. As impossible as it is to get on the way, it's all of grace. It's all of the power of God. As I said the other day when I quoted someone that I read something in an article, gospel is not only the gateway to the Christian life, but also the fuel of it. He is everything. We are nothing. The apostle, or the John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. So that's a traveler. On God's highway of holiness, God's promised way. That brings us to the second, in the second place, to the power. And the power is of God. Already been clear from these first three aspects: redeemed, regenerated, restored. And of course, that being restored is only in part. But even in glory, it will be forever a restoration and a growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is of God. And it's two aspects, God's presence and his provision. In other words, who he is, right there with us, God with us, and what he does as God with us, bringing us to him. We see it for the Jews and for the Gentiles alike. Isaiah brings it out many a time in the previous chapter, chapter 34. We read in verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth from it." In case that you miss it, so many times it's emphasized, it's not just for the Jews. Nations, people, earth, world. And yes, in the first part of that coming is wrath, judgments. Verse 2 of 34, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, including the Jews. And his fury upon all their armies, he has utterly destroyed them, he shall have delivered them to the slaughter." Verse 8, "For it's the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Clearly, God's anger and his judgments not only rest upon the nations, but upon his very own people. He has a controversy with Zion, with his people. But the purpose of the judgments proclaimed is to prevent the judgment to come in effect. That's always the word of God. When the God speaks the harsh language to us today too, it's not to destroy us, but to keep us from destruction so that we would take it to heart. That's why in the end of chapter 34, he says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail." The Lord wants us to turn to him and to his word and hear it so that we would repent and not suffer the judgments. And that's how we find the entrance in our chapter, chapter 35. And the power of God in the first place, we find there pictured. The desolation of the nations is pictured in a very clear example of what we find in nature. The wilderness, it says, and the solitary place. Solitary place can be translated as dry land or desert. "Wilderness and desert shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." In other words, the Lord says, that's what you are, but I'll bring you to fruition. I will bring that way to pass, even though there is none. And it's barren and fruitless, but I'll make it fruitful. It shall blossom, verse 2, abundantly, and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord in the excellency of our God. God will receive all the glory when he makes something that is barren, dead, fruitful. And it will be so astounding, the reaction and response, that it'll burst out in singing, even the inanimate world. As we sang the Psalter earlier today, this evening, and other songs in the Psalms speak about all nature singing and clapping their hands. The power of God's promised way of fruitfulness being pictured for both Jew and Gentiles. Ezekiel 36, we read, "And they shall say," the people shall say, "this land was desolate," desert or wasteland, "is become like the Garden of Eden." And you know what the word Eden means in the Hebrew language? Pleasure, delight. A land of misery becoming a land of delight. It's a return to that which the Lord has had to take away from man because of sin. return to a garden of pleasure. What a picture, isn't it? Of the curse reversed into a blessing. For both Jew and Gentile, Paul writes in Romans 15:10, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Way before the New Testament, very plain that the gospel was intended for all nations. Israel had the temporary favor of God, nothing, no reasons in themselves, but simply to bring forth the Messiah for all nations. Abraham, father of many nations, not just one, pictured the power of God, his presence and his provision. Second, assured. Verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands. The word weak means hanging down, exhausted, too tired to lift them up. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm or support, strengthen the feeble knees that are shaking and are hardly able to hold up the body. But how can we assure them when they are weak, when they cannot do anything, when they can barely stand? Well, the word. Speak the word. Say to them, verse 4, that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, note, your God. They didn't live as God's people. They didn't deserve this word coming to them saying, your God. And so no, we do not deserve that either. Your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. Yes, he will come with judgments. He will come with vengeance, with the reward of justice and of wrath, punishment on all enemies who will persist in their unbelief and rebellion, who will not repent, but ultimately to save. Yes, he comes to destroy the nations. But he warns us. He says it's not yet. Judgments are coming upon our nation, our world. The world's on fire. But notice what it says. Be strong, fear not, because your God, behold, it says, take notice, your God will come. And what does he come for? Yes, he will destroy the enemies and the unrepentant, so be not among them. Repent while it's yet time and believe the gospel. Because the purpose is very plain in the end of verse 4. He will come and save you. Your God is coming to save you. Don't go on in your way. If you have remained seated during the Lord's Supper, you have given testimony that you have no hope in Christ. If you do not repent and believe the gospel, then his judgment will come. He will give a recompense, not only for your sins, but for your unbelief in refusing to accept the promised branch and the promised sign, Emmanuel, and the word that came to Ahaz who didn't want it. He persisted. Will you persist? Will you not repent and do what you know you should do? Won't you do it gladly and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, but I thank thee for the unspeakable gift, for the way, the truth, and the life as it is in Jesus? Looking to the Lord Jesus. Running the race. Looking to him. Hebrews 12. Who endured the cross. Who endured the wrath. He endured that vengeance on our behalf, so that we may be set free, so we could run the race set before us. And then remarkably, in Hebrews 12, verse 12, Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews writes, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Definitely had in view the prophecy of Isaiah, looking to Jesus. At least one evidence from the New Testament that this passage pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The word will do it. The power of the word of God. That brings us to the third aspect of the power. Not only we see it pictured and we are assured by it, but also enabled. Enabled. That's the wonder of grace, isn't it? That God's word commands and enables. It's a living word coming to dead sinners, that the dead should hear and that Christ should give them light. They cannot blame the word to be a dead letter, dear congregation. We are the dead ones. The word is alive, always alive, powerfully alive. And you feel it. You know it. Your heart, when the Holy Spirit uses the word and strives with your soul, God's word has power. It's so unlike man's word. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Impossible. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Impossible. Then shall the layman leap as a hart, as a deer. Impossible. You've seen deer bounce over fences. Effortless. A layman doing that? The tongue of the dumb saying that cannot be. It's the wonder of grace. But didn't this all take place when Jesus spoke? Isn't here another reference, a clear direction to the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't he do just that? The man with the withered hand and arm, stretch forth thy hand. The man couldn't do it, and yet he did. John the Baptist was wondering if Jesus was really the one that should come. He was in prison. Didn't seem to be the right place to be the herald of the King of Kings. And he sent his disciples to Jesus in Matthew 11. We read that, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" Notice what Jesus says. "Go and show John again those things which ye hear and see." Well, what things? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Fulfillment. This very word, the power of the word of God. So how can it all happen? How can it be? Well, read on in verse 6. "For, because in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." What's that speaking about? What is the waters? What is the rain? What is the dew a picture of in Scripture? Isn't it the power of the Holy Spirit to make from dead alive? Using the Word of God. The Word of God is life, but the Holy Spirit makes it a life-giving power in the hearts of sinners. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Waters break out of the wilderness, streams in the desert. Verse 7, and the parched ground, scorched earth, shall become a pool. Actually, the word can also be translated, hot sand will become a pool. Well, if you can imagine, one contrast is hot sand and a pool. And the thirsty land, springs of water. In other words, the land that needs the water will bring forth water. Out of their belly, Jesus says, shall come forth living water. He spoke of the Holy Spirit. The power of God. But Jesus himself is called the living water. John 4, when he spoke to the woman at the well, he spoke of himself as the living water, the water of life. John 6, 63, he says this remarkable word, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, the Spirit must do it indeed. In the flesh, no profit. We cannot produce life. We cannot get ourselves on the way or in the way. We cannot walk in the way. We're outside and lost. We're on the broad way. If we're not on the narrow way, it's either one or the other. And the dividing line is not necessarily just those that were sitting at the table. We hope and pray and trust it is. And even if there are yet among us that have not partaken of the Lord's Supper, perhaps you have fled to Christ. I hope it is true. But then you denied him at the table. If you have not yet fled for refuge to him, then you might say, well, see, it's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that makes alive, and the flesh cannot do a thing. But notice how he goes on to speak. He says this, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. They are life. We cannot hide behind the excuse that the Spirit has to do, for this word is Spirit. This word is life. We know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when it's read, the Spirit speaks unto the church, as we've seen in Revelation. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God speaks, and things happen. He did it from day one. He spoke, and things came into being. He speaks today, and the same thing happens. Dead matter becomes alive. So the power of God, pictured, assured, enabled, and then finally practiced. It will be put into practice. Life is not just given, it is lived. It's acted out, just as faith is given, but then it's practiced. It's acted upon. It begins to act itself. God's word by the Holy Spirit. When a sinner is regenerated, born again, justified, he begins to be active himself. Not that he helps the Lord. It's not a cooperative venture like that. But God lives in us. And he works both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we read in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation. It doesn't say work it. Work out that which God works in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his delight to do it. And he's prompting in your souls and in your mind, this is the way, walk in it. This is the truth. Repent, sinner. Accept it. Stop talking back. God is pleased with his son and pleased with those that cling to him and turn to him and flee to him and rest in him. He brings us on the way. And he keeps us there. Thanks be to God for that. The way, the truth, and the life. As I said earlier, gospel is not only the gateway to the Lord Jesus, to the Christian life, but the fuel of it. That's God's promised way. We've seen the traveler. We've seen the power. Now we'll consider the walk. So the walk of the traveler in the power of God. And that, in the first place, results in a very sure way. It's foolproof, literally. We read in our text that those wayfaring men, those that walk on it, even though they're fools, or would be like fools, or act like fools, or think like fools, they shall not err therein. Now, it doesn't mean that they won't sin ever, because the word err could be translated as going astray. They will err and going astray occasionally and repeatedly, but never ultimately. The good shepherd will come after his straying sheep. It's guaranteed. It's foolproof. Even though that we ought to be wise, dear fellow believers, we too often are fools, aren't we? We know we should do this or not do that, and yet we do not use the means as we ought to. We do not love as we ought to. We do not love the Lord as we ought to, our fellow believers, our neighbors, our enemies as we ought to. Sheep are foolish, often go astray, but the great shepherd of his chosen race will not allow it that they go lost. Our ignorance, our stupidity, our sin would destroy us, but he keeps us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus forever. Now, that's not to excuse sin or to minimize sin, but to maximize grace. He saves sinners, and he continues to save sinners. What security? Psalm 19:7, the law, which is the word of the Lord, is perfect. It's sufficient, converting the soul, causing it to turn and to return and to return and to repent. The testimony or the witness of the Lord is sure, making wise who? The simple, the fools, those that do not know much. Even with all our knowledge, what do we know? Thinking about visiting Dr. Greer for many, many years, an instructor, a theologian, and in the same hospice, Trillium Woods, lies Robbie Kogelschatz. No theologian at all. But yet, they come together at the basics of what faith is all about. Poor, needy sinner. The one with all this theology, and the other with a lot of baggage. But sinners saved. Simplicity. Fools. Nobody could say, I'm not a fool. Or could say, I'm so foolish, it couldn't be for me. It's foolproof. What an encouragement. God's grace is enough. Always. Foolproof is something that's designed to continue working properly in the face of any kind of human error, incompetence, or misuse. So the walk is foolproof, secure. Secondly, it's fail-safe. Fail-safe, meaning safe from failure. We're not only saved, dear believers, we're safe. We're not just saved one day, being brought on the way, but we're safe walking in it. It's to walk infallibly safe. In spite of our folly and in spite of the dangers around. Verse 9, no lion shall be there on that road, on that way, nor any ravenous beast. Nothing will devour us. It may look like it and feel like it. Just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, these lions were roaring, but they were chained. They couldn't come where Christian walked. They can frighten us. They can terrify us, But they cannot hurt us because we're safe. As long as we're on the way, of course, there's dangers when we stray. We put ourselves in a lot of unnecessary harm and hurt. But there's certainty of safety, protection. The term fail-safe is used in technology to prevent failure. For example, a set of controls, a series of controls to prevent a nuclear reactor from overheating. It's fail-safe. Or to prevent a nuclear warhead from exploding accidentally. It's impossible. There's a lot of series of things that has to happen. It's fail-safe. And you can be sure that that's pretty fail-safe, that the scientists have worked on it pretty hard. But nothing is 100% fail-safe except being and walking with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. In Hebrews 5:11, we read that that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. Amos 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There's harmony. There's fellowship. There's communion, not only when we sit around the table, but when we meet together, when we talk with each other, when we help each other, encourage each other, comfort each other, warn each other in love. Because we want to be more like Jesus. In harmony and in step with Jesus. Not just about the Lord's Supper and think we're done. That's where it begins back tomorrow to work in the world. Looking to Christ, walk on the way, is to become more and more like Him, more and more godly or godlike through Him. Psalm 84:7, they go from strength to strength. From being strengthened to being strengthened. Because in themselves they stay weak. Paul writes about that. 2 Corinthians 12. When I'm weak, I'm strong. He knows that God's strength is being made perfect in our weakness. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them. No one excluded. All the numbers that we've heard this morning, innumerable, yet everyone known by name, every one of them, it says, in Zion, appeareth before God. He is always in God's presence, always in His view, and shall arrive safely in the end. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So it's foolproof, that walk. It's fail-safe. And third, it's full-filling, satisfying. It fills the empty soul like nothing else. Verse 10, we read, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs. God had a controversy with Zion, but they come back with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In spite of all the failures and the sins that they continue to commit, the service of God, in spite of all the trials and afflictions, the service of God and walking with Jesus is satisfying. It's immensely satisfying. Why is that? Well, we were created for that, so it's the best way our body, mind, and soul will function according to the blueprint, revived. But you see, there is something in it that there is nothing as satisfying as a conscience that is completely at peace and at rest with God. There's nothing, I say it again, that is as satisfying as a conscience that is at peace with God and that walks with God every day. Contrarywise, there's nothing as dissatisfying and deadening and despairing than a conscience that knows no peace, that is restless, as the wicked cast upon the sea, restless, finding no resting point. And a close walk with God not only pleases God, but pleases us. The Garden of Eden, the Garden of Delights. Walking through a wilderness in a desert, a scorching heat cannot satisfy. We might get a drop of water here and there or a small encouragement, but where the streams of water overflow when the soul is at rest and at peace with God. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no war going on. But that means that in the midst of the war, there can be peace within. Though the war may be raging around us and against us, but even within us, yet there is also peace within. And it's a war that is worth fighting. Again, looking at Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why do we look to him? So that we be like him in enduring the cross for the joy that is set before us and the peace that is enjoyed in the midst of it. There's a measure of peace in it, though often assaulted and sometimes overwhelmed by unrest and fears and trials and sins and guilt and shame. If you press on, if not yet resisted unto blood, he writes in Hebrews 12. John 16, 22, Jesus says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." In other words, you have sorrow, but evidently there is a measure of joy too. In the believer's heart, there is sorrow, sincere sorrow for sin, but a joy in believing. It's a mixture. Often tears for believers here upon this earth can be mixed. Sorrow and joy. We don't know which one is more than the other. But your joy no man takes from you. And then in verse 24 of John 16, he says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." And really the word is there, fulfilled. This world is round and doesn't fit in our hearts. Only God himself, a triune God, will fill our hearts and satisfy us, fulfill us. The purpose of creation. Did you taste something of that today? Was your cup running over? Psalm 23, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the midst of my warfare, I was allowed to come apart and rest a while." Have a present sense of peace and a longing for the greater peace to come, when there will be no more warfare, no more sorrow, no more sin. That's why at the end of this text, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We heard it this morning from Revelation 7. And it comes again in chapter 21, verse 4. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, because there's no more sin. Neither sorrow, because there's no more sin. Nor crying, because there's no more sin. Neither shall there be any more pain, because there's no more sin. No more folly, no more foolishness, no more wickedness. For the former things are passed away. It'll be only joy and only peace. Fulfilling, as we heard this morning, a small container filled, another one, our capacity will grow. And so the capacity for those that will not repent and believe the gospel will grow too, in order to be able to absorb in one way or other the increasing wrath of God as we sink away in the bottomless pit of our own iniquity. It's one or the other. And yet we hear about the highway of holiness, the promised way, God's promised way through impossibilities. Simply by acknowledging our iniquity. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, the prophet says. Confess our sins. And he says when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us all our sins. So for whom is this word? To whom does it come? To those who are barren. To those who are fruitless. Even the most advanced in our midst must confess that we're but fruitless branches. Perhaps others can see some fruit in our life, but you and I, we cannot see it. We see our sins, but we see Jesus. We don't yet see what we are at this very moment, but we see what we shall be when we look at him. We shall be like him when we see him and be him, be like him and see him as he is. And we be like him. And so in the meantime, we take with us words. We bring this word back to him and say, Lord, this is what thou hast said. I bank all my faith, all my eternity upon it. Lord, even if I never feel or see anything, I will put my trust in thee and in thy word. Tell me what you can lose. I can begin to tell you what you will gain. Take with you words, Hosea says in chapter 14, but then he also says, from me is thy fruit found. If you look for fruit inside, you will not find it. Because every time you recognize some fruit, you often go wrong with it. You become proud or you sink away in despair when you think it's nothing or when you think it's something, you think you're somebody. So the Lord every time empties you, no fruit. From me is thy fruit found. Every time as a sinner. Again and again, the simplicity of walking with Jesus is as a sinner, expecting all from him, from the beginning to the very end, and from him alone, forever. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word of power, thy word of truth. We pray, Lord, that those that put their trust in thee may be encouraged to know that it's not going to depend on them, but that thou wilt be faithful. Thou wilt carry us through. When we're weak, when things seem to be impossible, then we know, Lord, that this promised way was promised to a barren wilderness, a fruitless people. How we thank thee, Lord, for the unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings all things with him, now and forever. And we pray this in his name. Amen.